Let's bow for prayer. Almighty God, who sees that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls and spirits, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt our souls and spirits. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've spent part of the last week reading about this new initiative among American evangelicals. And one of the books that's been probably more current than many is a book called The Benedict Option. This book suggests that because of the encroachments and blandishments of liberal lifestyles, liberal theology, liberal everything, that the church needs to revert back to what happened in the Dark Ages, so to speak, and that is to withdraw, pull back, form communities, and perhaps retrench and wait for this period of darkness to dissipate, so where the church is, there it can flourish once more. But it's under attack, and it needs to retrench, to go away for a while, and then perhaps come back. Interesting. And this is a conservative speaking. This morning I want to talk about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, too, lived in tumultuous times. Mostly those were her tumultuous times. Now, what we think we know about Mary is mostly gleaned from modern culture. Recent films like Martin Scorsese's The Last Temptation of Christ, which was a movie version of Nikos Kazantzakis' novel by the same name, displayed Mary Magdalene as a woman of the world, a prostitute, who first enamored Jesus, then ultimately in the last temptation became his wife. Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar also kind of pervade that kind of sensibility, although I remember in grade 11 when I first heard the soundtrack to that movie or that Broadway stage show, I was absolutely captivated by Yvonne Elliman's song, I Don't Know How to Love Him, where she portraying Mary Magdalene as just wondering about this person, Jesus, and what kind of hold he had on her. And then, of course, Mel Gibson's latest, The Passion of the Christ, where Mary Magdalene again is portrayed as a woman of the world, a prostitute who has come to Jesus and is now following him. Actually, Scripture says nothing of the kind. It says that Mary Magdalene never was a prostitute, doesn't mention that part of it. But she is one of the women named, one of the seven women named in the Gospels who traveled around with Jesus. She traveled around with the company of other disciples and came to Jerusalem with Jesus on his final visit. And it's worth noting that all of these seven women were present with Jesus at the cross. And in this time of International Women's Day, it is worthy also of noting that none of the disciples were the 12. Here's what we do know in Scripture about Mary Magdalene. She was from Galilee, up the northern part of Israel, a small village called Magdala. She was one of the women the Gospels called demon-possessed. And in Mark's Gospel, there are a lot of people supposedly afflicted by demons, by demon possession. Mary, the Gospels tell us, was possessed by 7 demons. She suffered greatly at the hand of this. And it doesn't mean that she was a great sinner. It meant that she suffered, that took complete control of her life and inflicted terrible psychological harm on her. You see, the demon-possessed weren't wicked people. They were afflicted by evil. And Jesus didn't forgive them. He delivered them. Now, the number 7 here figuratively indicates that the possession was complete. She had lost herself. She was so overcome by what was afflicting her, there seemed nothing of her left. She was perhaps unrecognizable both to herself and to others. Like many other people who were so afflicted, she hurt herself, she hurt others, and often was cast out and had nowhere else to be but out in the wilderness, sometimes on her own, sometimes cadging for food, whatever else she could find. And Jesus had delivered her. She delivered her to herself, and now she had become one of Jesus' most devoted disciples. She had been lost, and now she was found. We need to somehow just imagine what life must have been for her after that great, great salvation. From being a person who was feared and hated, abandoned, scorned, abused by virtually everyone she would meet, from perhaps being imprisoned in a cell, often in utter darkness, loneliness, out of control, to now walking free with others into a light that made herself intelligible to herself and to others, that rendered her able to carry on conversations, to do acts of loving and caring for others, to be welcomed by those who once spat on her, to be considered a friend, to understand that life could be good, indeed to hope. What a word that is. So Mary followed Jesus. And she followed Jesus fully expecting that the hope that he had brought her might become the hope of everyone. Because that's what Jesus taught. Perhaps as Jesus taught, the new age was coming. Perhaps as Jesus taught, the new age was actually dawning. People were being healed, after all, from diseases, evil spirits, disabilities. They were told that their sins were forgiven, all those things that separated them from God, from one another, were taken away. They were given food and drink that they'd never earned. And as the song goes, the world was about to turn. And now in our text this morning, picture Mary of Magdala, silent, standing on the hill of Golgotha, seeing the one whom she trusted and loved so dearly, hanging there. The darkness had returned. Perhaps all the hope that she had felt following Jesus was dissolving into the gloom that hung over the whole hill of Calvary. The one who had promised a world, a new world of hope and healing and of love, was gone. The dawn that had been promised was a false one. And for her, who knew, maybe the darkness that she had experienced personally would return. And then not just for her, but for everyone else. That's what I want to ask you this morning. How do we stand with the Mary? How do we learn from a person like Mary? I think the first and fundamental lesson that Mary Magdalene teaches us is that she not only remains with Jesus, she endures with Jesus the darkness. There was in Mary a certain powerlessness, a powerlessness to change anything that was happening. And even in that powerlessness, she stays. She remains and she watches what is unbearable to watch. She remains in the darkness, endures all loss of all hope. And she does so for no other reason than for love. As I was preparing this morning, I remembered the story of Mother Teresa, who in memoirs that were published after her death, talks about feeling absolute emptiness, even through most of her life, caring for those who were sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta. There was no feedback. There was no sense of fulfillment. There was no sense that somehow she was receiving God's favor. Where things might have somehow warmed or encouraged her, there was just emptiness. And yet she carried forward. I thought that perhaps was the way Mary Magdalene felt, remaining faithful through all the desolation, all the loss of hope, all of that deep and utter darkness. without consolation, she is still there. And she is there even still on Easter morning. Why? She had nowhere else to go. What she didn't realize is that she hadn't been wrong about Jesus, but she didn't know that Jesus had to enter the darkness too. In their little book, At the Cross, Trevor Hart and Richard Bauckham write, "Faithfulness without light, without hope or consolation, was exactly what was demanded of her. She endured with Jesus the very blackest hours of history, and conversely, he, dying and desolate himself, endured them with her." She just remains. She has no idea of the desolation that Jesus experienced, but she just simply endures the darkness, faithful to the end, watching. Sometimes we also experience the presence of Christ with us in our own darkness. And we understand that what happened at the cross was that Jesus shared our darkness. Part of his mission was to go through our darkness, to be there, and to open a way from it. Because he suffered the abandonment by God in his death, he is also now God's presence with us in our own sense of abandonment. And so God in Christ has gone before us, being where we are, even the darkest and most hopeless of times and places, to free us from them by overcoming them. But also, one of the lessons of Mary Magdalene is that in our darkness, we never feel anything else but darkness. I think sometimes mental illness can be like that. Sometimes life experiences can be like that. I think of times growing up where I felt like there was this heaviness that weighed over not just the world in which I inhabited, which was very, very small, but nevertheless, it was there. Sometimes it affected people I knew, loved ones. And as I got to know more and more people in a wider circle, realized that this was far more common than I thought. But also realized that God is faithful even in darkness. And perhaps like Mary, all we can do is stay in the darkness with Jesus, waiting, not knowing if there is anything to wait for sometimes. But because that is all that is there, Mary still waits. She waits for the sake of hope or faithfulness and love. And like Mary, we have come to know, some of us, and others of us may still, we have come to know that this is a very hard place to be. And yet one of the things that Mary teaches us is that she still stands there, vigilant, alert, and waiting. representatives in the United Nations again reminded many of us in the world this week that right now there is a great danger that up to 20 million defenseless people, mostly children, are in danger of starvation. What do we do with that? And excuse my language, but the stupid part of that is that this is unnecessary. This is unnecessary. And if the obtuseness of people wasn't so great, we could do something about it virtually immediately. Everything is in place. And yet, for the sake of warlords, for the sake of politics, for the sake of ultimate objectives, or however we want to call that, nothing happens. Nothing. There is great darkness in this world. But unlike what I heard in my week's reading, in my introduction, I don't think just hunkering down in smaller faith groups and waiting it out is the answer. I just don't. How can we do that? Vigilant, alert, waiting, but not asleep, not running away. Not forgetting about it. Not waiting to catch up later when things have settled down. We go this morning to communion. And I know that in some ways, perhaps, this is a difficult introduction to that. But what we need to do is we need to come before the table of Jesus, knowing that there is enough for all, that Jesus desires to feed us. How and why? Because he loves us, so that we can rise and help feed those around us and open them to the gracious act of God. This is a call for us to share, to invite others to the table, so that we all can eat and drink of the body of Christ. I want to close this section by reading a prayer. Bow with me. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, we remember those for whom, like Mary Magdalene, there is darkness at noon and inconsolable loss. We pray for those who, in their faithfulness to Jesus, endure his desolation. Be with them in the darkness until the light of your presence dawns for them again. We pray for those who in their desolation have not yet known Jesus, that in his desolation they may find your presence with them in theirs. In the plight of a world that lacks your love and in the tragedy of a world that refuses your presence, help us to see Jesus crucified as your presence in the world's darkness. Help us to find in him your unfailing love for your world, his faith in your purpose for your world, our hope in the noontime sunshine of your presence in your whole creation. We pray for ourselves when the shadow of death falls on our lives or the prison doors shut us in. Lord Jesus, Let us neither lose sight of you on Calvary, nor fail to meet you again in the garden. Amen.